Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We want to read verses 16, 17, and 18. For verily he, speaking of Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor those who are tempted. In the first century, there were some people teaching things about the Lord that were not right. There were some who were saying that Jesus was not the Son of God. And then there were others who said that Jesus did not actually come in the flesh. The Apostle John dealt with both of those false doctrines, and we want to notice what he wrote concerning a very strong warning he gave about teachers saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, we want to read a few verses beginning at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. John wrote toward the end of the first century, and he acknowledged the presence of Antichrist. Antichrist is someone who is anti or opposed to Christ. And these particular teachers that he mentioned denied that Jesus came in the flesh. John spent a lot of time in his writings showing that Jesus did come in the flesh. Let's notice how he began this very letter, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that John, at the beginning of this letter, referred to the fact that he had actually known Christ personally. He saw him, he heard him, and he even touched him. So concerning those false teachers who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh, John dealt very convincingly with that particular false doctrine. This is not the only place in his writings where he dealt with that issue. As a matter of fact, in his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 14. Now he began by showing that the Word, speaking of Christ, is a member of the eternal Godhead. But then he went on to say in John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John, in his writings, showed very convincingly that Jesus did come in the flesh. Now keep in mind, he was dealing with a false doctrine that was having a lot of harmful effect upon the early Christians. Some people were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John said he did. I don't know about you, but I think I'll take the word of an inspired apostle on that, one who actually knew Christ. John and Jesus had a very close relationship. As a matter of fact, John often referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So they were very close. Now, these verses that we read a moment ago from Hebrews 2 explain why it was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh. Hebrews 2 and verse 17 teaches us that he came so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. If Jesus had not come in the flesh, then he could not serve in that capacity. But by coming in the flesh and by going through the things that he faced during his ministry, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. Notice at the first part of verse 18, it gives us another reason why it was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh. While he was on earth, Jesus suffered being tempted or tried or tested. You see, our Lord could not be tested until he came to earth in the flesh, a member of the eternal Godhead. He was above trials and temptation, but by coming in the flesh, he became subject to trials and temptation. But Jesus suffered being tempted. That's one reason why he came in the flesh. Now, because Jesus came in the flesh, because he suffered being tempted, he's able to assist us when we are tempted. And notice how verse 18 concludes. He is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. I hope that you thought very seriously about the words that we were singing in those two songs a while ago. I need thee every hour, and yield not to temptation. Actually, we've already taught the lesson through those two very beautiful songs. But you know, us preachers, we're not going to be satisfied with that. We've got to do our part. Well, because Jesus went through suffering as he was tempted, he's able to assist us when we are tempted. Now, the same information is presented in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Let's read verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews very clearly why Jesus came to earth. Now, there's a lot of other information found in the scriptures. But the book of Hebrews emphasizes the fact that Jesus in the flesh suffered being tempted. Consequently, he can help us when we are tempted. And that's the point that we want to make. That's what our lesson title is. Jesus can help us when we are tempted. In our lesson, we want to listen to the Apostle John tell us in his gospel about 10 temptations that the Lord suffered. So we're combining the writings of John and the writings found in the book of Hebrews. John declares that Jesus came in the flesh. The book of Hebrews teaches us that it was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh so that he could go through the same temptations that we face. Then when we go back to the Gospel of John, we find written for us a number of temptations that the Lord endured. I believe that looking at these matters and meditating upon them will help us know that Jesus can help us when we are tempted. In Philippians 4, there are some very important instructions given to us. And one passage mentions Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, the moderation and the consideration is forbearance, having a forbearing spirit toward others. And that verse ends by saying, the Lord is at hand. Now, that's a very short statement, but it reminds us that the Lord is present. He's ready, willing, and able to help us. Well, we want to notice some of the things that Jesus suffered during his ministry that are found in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll read a few verses beginning at verse 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The point that we want to make from these verses is that Jesus suffered weariness. He came in the flesh, he grew tired. That's exactly what happened on this occasion. Jesus was traveling some distance, he was weary. Now, the application I want to make from that has to do with the fact that because Jesus understands how it is to be weary, he's able to provide us with rest. Now, the weariness mentioned in John 4 has to do with physical weariness. But the Lord is able to provide us with spiritual rest. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus suffered weariness. He knows what it's like to be tired. I believe that helps him to appreciate the weariness of a spiritual nature that we go through. Consequently, he's able to bless us with rest. Let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, let's begin at verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now notice verse 5 especially. For neither did his brethren believe in him. The Bible teaches that Jesus had four brothers. We actually know their names. We also know that he had sisters. We don't know how many, and we do not know their names. But the point I want to make from this is that Jesus suffered unbelief from his family. I can't help but think that that had to bother the Lord. Those who should have known him the best did not believe in him. But did Jesus give up on them? No, he did not. And they apparently had a change of heart. We'll come right back to the Gospel of John. But let's look at Acts 1 and read verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now by this time, Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He was with his disciples for a period of 40 days. He gave the Great Commission to his apostles. And then he went to heaven to be at the Father's right hand. And the Bible says that a cloud took him up out of the sight of the disciples. Jesus had instructed them to go to Jerusalem. According to verse 12, that's what they did. Now let's read two verses, verses 13 and 14. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Earlier, they did not believe in the Lord. That's clearly indicated in John chapter 7. But now they've had a change of heart. They are with their mother, and they are with the apostles, and they're with a number of other disciples of the Lord. And I think it's interesting that the Lord used two of his brothers to write letters in the New Testament, James and Jude. The Lord suffered unbelief from his family. I can't help but think that that bothered him, but he didn't give up on them. They had a change of heart. I think that speaks well of them. It also speaks well of the Lord that he did not give up on them. Let's turn to John chapter 8. Jesus suffered sarcasm. Our Lord had been teaching in the treasury of the temple. He called upon people to believe on him, and a number of people did believe on him. But he said to those people who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verses 31 and 32. The people to whom Jesus was speaking did not like the fact that he said, "You will be made free." They began to argue with the Lord, and they became quite belligerent. But I want you to notice something that they said. Verse 48, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" I don't know if we can fully appreciate the impact of that statement, but there was great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And by referring to our Lord as a Samaritan, that was intended to be an insult. They were being sarcastic. They could not answer his arguments that he was making, so they turned to sarcasm. But they weren't through. Look at verse 52. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." They went from calling Jesus a Samaritan to saying, "We know that you have a devil." Well, Jesus told his disciples to expect the same type of treatment. And he set the great example of not taking vengeance on people who insulted and abused him. He suffered sarcasm. You know, words can hurt. That's why we need to be very careful about the things that we say, and also the way that we say those words. These people were not being nice or friendly to our Lord. They were trying to insult him. But Jesus said what he needed to say. He let these people know that they were of their father, the devil. They really didn't like that. But Jesus suffered sarcasm. Well, words hurt. The Bible teaches us to be careful in our choice of words. And the Bible also teaches us to practice some forbearance when it comes to dealing with other people and their words. Look at verse 59 of John 8. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus suffered rejection. Now these are his fellow Jews who rejected him. As a matter of fact, they went so far as to take up stones to cast at him. They wanted to take his life. But Jesus was able to escape. Now that's not the first time that Jesus suffered rejection. We read about another occasion in chapter 6 and verse 66. Jesus suffered rejection by his own disciples. Chapter 6 and verse 66 says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." As I've said many times, that is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. People who were in the Lord's presence, people who observed his miracles, people who heard his teaching, many of them turned their backs on him and walked no more with him. I believe that bothered the Lord from his response. He turned to the disciples and said, "Would you also go away?" I believe the Lord needed a boost about that time. And there was Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus suffered rejection. He suffered rejection by his disciples, and he suffered rejection from his own countrymen. Now we're looking at various temptations that Jesus suffered during his ministry that are found in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to chapter 11. We will see that Jesus suffered grief. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had suffered grief. John doesn't tell us about it, but Matthew does. It was reported to our Lord that John was beheaded. I'm speaking of John the Baptist. Jesus went into a deserted area. He knew that John came to prepare the way for him. And it was our Lord who gave quite a high endorsement of John when he said, "There's not a man born of woman greater than John." Now that's a high endorsement. It came from our Lord. And when Jesus learned that John was beheaded, it bothered him. He suffered grief. But now let's look at an occasion in John's gospel where Jesus suffered grief. Let's start at verse 32. Now you're familiar with John chapter 11, knowing that it tells us about the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus was a very close friend of our Lord. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. That family loved the Lord, and the Lord loved that family. Well, Lazarus had passed away. He got sick, and his life came to an end. Jesus and his disciples went to be with the family. We won't read everything, but let's read a few verses starting at verse 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said unto him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, 'Behold how he loved him.'" I've heard a number of people over the years try to explain why Jesus wept on this occasion. And I've heard all kinds of suggestions offered. Let's not read anything into the text. Jesus went to be with Mary and Martha. Their brother had died. Jesus wept. He suffered grief. I'm afraid sometimes many people overlook the fact that Jesus did grieve. The point is, he's able to empathize with us when we grieve. Teresa and I were talking about it this morning, and it was exactly 1 year ago today that her mother passed away. Hardly seems possible. We all know what it's like to grieve over the loss of a loved one. How great a blessing it is to know that the Lord is able to empathize with us because he suffered grief. If our Lord never suffered grief, how could he empathize with anybody? Well, he did endure grief. Look at John chapter 18. Jesus suffered betrayal, not only betrayal, but one of his own apostles. John 18, starting at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. For many years, I had some struggles trying to figure out exactly what Judas was up to. Now, Judas had a problem with covetousness. John tells us that. Matter of fact, John called him a thief. You see, he was the treasurer for the group. There was a time when a lady bought some expensive ointment and placed it on our Lord. Judas was one who criticized her, saying that that ointment could have been sold and the proceeds could have been used to support the poor. John said, Judas didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. Well, we know that Judas made an agreement for 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. The Jewish leaders have been trying on many occasions to entrap the Lord, to put him in a place where they could find some type of accusation to bring against him. They had been unsuccessful. Now, what they needed to do was find Jesus when he was away from the crowds so they could arrest him, and then try him. They needed someone who was on the inside, someone who knew the Lord's plans, someone who knew his habits, and so forth. Well, Judas was very familiar with this place where he betrayed the Lord. He sold his services to the Jewish leaders. And now Judas is with those who have come to arrest the Lord. You see, it's at night. There's not a great crowd of people around. Oh, the disciples are there. And it was old Peter who tried to defend the Lord. Matter of fact, he cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. I believe his name was Malchus. And Jesus healed him. But one of the Lord's own apostles betrayed him. Well, our Lord knows what it's like to be betrayed. Look at chapter 19. The first three verses of chapter 19 indicate that Jesus suffered unjust treatment. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. That's very serious physical abuse. Jesus did not deserve that type of treatment, but he suffered it. Chapter 19, let's turn over to verse 25. Jesus suffered concern for his mother. I don't know why I never thought about this for years, but finally I came across an article that mentioned it, and it just makes a lot of sense. You see, Jesus is the oldest child in his family. He had four brothers, he had sisters. Who would be given the primary responsibility of caring for the parents when they were aged? We believe by this time that Joseph has passed away, because whenever the family is mentioned, Jesus is mentioned, Mary is mentioned, the brothers and sisters are mentioned, but for a long time, Joseph has not been mentioned. The conclusion is he had passed away. But Jesus, being the oldest child in his family, would be given the primary responsibility of caring for his mother. Now, he's been nailed to a cross, but he fulfilled his family obligations up to the very end. Verse 25 of John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus was carrying the weight of all the sins of the world. But while he was on the cross, he suffered concern for his mother, and he took care of it. You know, you'd have to be very close to someone to trust that person with the care of your mother. Jesus committed the care of Mary to John, the disciple whom he loved. That says something about the relationship that existed between those two. Well, we all go through concerns for our parents. Our Lord empathizes with us when we're in that situation. I find that to be very comforting. Let's look at John 19, verses 28 and 29. Jesus suffered from physical needs. We've already shown that he grew weary, but now he's on the cross, and he has a serious need. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Jesus was thirsty, and they gave him something to drink. Now let's not confuse this with something that happened earlier in the crucifixion. When the crucifixion started, according to Mark's account, they offered Jesus wine that was mingled with myrrh. That would have been a painkiller, and Jesus refused it. He would not take it. I'm sure that he was thirsty at that point, but he would not take that. Now, just before he passes away, he's thirsty. And he called for something that would quench his thirst. It was given to him. But Jesus suffered from physical needs. He's able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. Then finally, in verse 30, Jesus suffered death. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. All four of the gospel writers declare very clearly that Jesus gave up the ghost. That is, he literally, physically died. Jesus is able to empathize with us in that very difficult time. Well, these are 10 temptations that Jesus suffered in the Gospel of John. And if we study the Gospels very carefully, we can see that Jesus suffered many more temptations. But because he did, and remember, our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because of the temptations that he endured, he's able to help us in our weaknesses. Remember what's written in Hebrews chapter 2? Jesus did not take on the nature of angels. Rather, he took on the seed of Abraham. He came in the flesh. Why? So that he could make reconciliation for our sins. Also, that he could be tempted. That qualifies him to be a merciful and a faithful high priest. So let's follow those instructions that we've already read in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Appreciating the Lord's temptations, how he faced them, and how he faced them successfully, ought to motivate us to hold fast our profession, that is, to remain faithful. And then in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, we need to appreciate what Jesus went through. He did it for us, but by facing temptations as he did, he's qualified to help us. Well, we need to approach that great throne of grace where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.